With the Lord's help, I would direct your attention to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 19. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The apostle here speaks with a certain sound, and God's ministers need to be deeply concerned that what they say is with a certain sound. This is supported by the things that they have learned and tasted and handled of the word of life. So when the apostle speaks here, "But my God shall supply all your needs," he was not speaking presumptuously or hoping that it might be so, but because he had had the experience of God's faithfulness, therefore he could speak with this good measure of humble assurance that my God shall supply all your need. There are many gods mentioned in the scriptures who are quite incapable of supplying any need. But if we know the same God that Paul knew, we should be able to bear the same witness because of past experience and of present help. But my God shall supply all your need. So what a blessing it is for us to have this witness in our own heart of this experience, whether the years are many or fewer, but my God, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God, the God that will supply every need. Now let us look first of all at the personal relationship between Paul and his God, but my God. How do we come to be able to make such a confession of faith? Well, if we have been led by the Spirit, then Christ will dwell in our heart by faith. And Christ will be the moving force in every spiritual emotion. And we shall feel that in our own souls. Maybe sometimes we can say silently perhaps to ourselves that this is not me. This is God in me. This is God working in me. And we should remember it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We have quite a lot written about the Apostle Paul, of his life generally, as others saw it, but also of his life spiritually. So he had not only temporal needs, but he also had spiritual needs. And it's when we have spiritual needs that we can begin to think about God who is able to satisfy spiritual needs. Some people have a God that according to them will supply providential needs. And it is good when we are able to see God's interposition in regard to our providential needs. But grace and providence unite. And if we only see our providential needs satisfied and never return to give thanks to God, like one of the lepers did, then obviously we're lacking. We're lacking, we're seeing God's providence from a wrong standpoint. We're not seeing God's mercy in God's providence. Now, the Apostle Paul clearly saw God's mercy and God's providence towards him. His sovereign mercy gives us food. And we are clothed with love, and Christ stands pointing out the road that leads our souls to God. So then, my God, even in the providences that the apostles saw, they had this mark that they were received into a gracious heart, because he saw the mercy. One of our hymns speaks about mercy. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue. And that man knew the same God that the apostle speaks of here. My God. He is the God that shows mercy. And this, of course, is recorded in the 34th chapter of Exodus, where the proclamation was not left to be proclaimed by Moses, but the Lord himself took upon him to make the proclamation himself, and Moses had to stand by. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now that is God's proclamation concerning himself. Surely the Apostle Paul, in his experiences, whether providential or spiritual, came to rejoice in the same Lord, the Lord God, who was merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. When the Apostle, therefore, makes this point, my God, he was speaking about God whom he had had an experience. He knew that God was a living God. He knew that he was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that he could ask or think. He perhaps could recall the occasion when he was in the stocks in the prison at Philippi, and he and his companion sung praises unto God for being in the stocks, for being in prison. Oh no, their heart was filled with this knowledge that amidst all the apparent adversity on the outside, yet God was their comforter on the inside. And the comfort that they received was this: that God was merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And it was by that strange experience that the Lord God was to bring about the conversion, the quickening, the salvation of the jailer of that prison. And you may remember that the matter was urgent. The matter was clear. What must I do to be saved? Paul had been in the same position. He had been at an extremity. He knew what his God could do. And so he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, of course, these words may sometimes be taken up by people and say, well, all you've got to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unless Christ is in you, the hope of glory. This, of course, has not come by progression. It comes instantly at the new birth. Therefore, when that man cried out, what must I do to be saved? He saw that he was a lost creature. We do not have to go on a course to discover the details that will make us lost creatures. It is the perception of feeling in our own souls that we are lost. In the ordinary circumstances of life, we may have been lost, and we didn't have to think about it. We were lost, and we didn't know where we were, and we didn't know how to get back from the place in which we'd come. We were lost, and who could direct us? What must I do to be saved from my lost condition? If we have no needs, then we shall know nothing of God's supply. But it may be said, well, everybody has needs of some sort or another. Yes, but they do not look to God to satisfy those needs. God's people have needs that no one else can supply. Even in respect to the temporal things of life, at times God will so shut up his people to himself that they have to cry unto God. And he will hear them and has heard them, and I doubt not that some of us are witnesses when we have been in great need in respect to, well, it may be financial difficulties, it may be physical problems, it may be in the family, or in the business. It may be personal problems. And no one can help us. All help that we should be saved was lost, says the apostle. And that in itself appears to refer to the situation in which he was at the time. But nevertheless, there was nobody who could save. My God. You see, he knew when he spoke to the jailer that there was only one way, and that was by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that there was only one way to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was for the Holy Spirit to raise Christ up as the hope of glory. And therefore that need was supplied in anticipation. Not every need is supplied immediately, but it is supplied in anticipation. The day that the thought that such a day will come makes even the captive's portion sweet. My God. Now there were times when the apostle had to look with anticipation, with humble faith, believing that God would surely appear. There is a hymn in our hymn book which refers to persuasion that God would indeed appear. That my soul, Lord, inflame with zeal from above, thy praise to proclaim and sing of thy love, to lift up my voice in thanksgiving sincere, this truth to rejoice in, the Lord will appear. Going to the background of this hymn, surely, when we think of Abraham at Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Oh, it was no idle confession when Isaac asked that solemn question, Father, behold the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt sacrifice? And Abraham replied, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt sacrifice." And there is this humble faith which believes God will. And this is a confession of the faithfulness of God that he will supply. Well, now this we should know something about if we are taught by the Spirit of God. "I have as I seem when left in the dark, have light not a beam, have love not a spark, and though thus in pain, for an evidence clear, I can't wait in vain, for the Lord will appear." Abraham, as they went up to the mountain top, there was this exercise, "The Lord will appear." But what a trial of faith. The trial of faith being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, over tried by fire, shall be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And what an appearing of Jesus Christ that was. And Abram was about to slay his son, and there was that voice from heaven which says, told him to withhold his hand. "Now I know that thou fearest me, in that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And then Abraham turned, and he saw a ram caught in the thicket. And we should observe that it was a ram. It was a male kind, it wasn't a woman, or a female kind. It was a ram. And surely there was some setting forth here of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But then, and the Apostle Paul knew something about this, "A warfare I find without and within, with legions combined, both Satan and sin. Though sore they annoy me, I'll be of good cheer. They cannot destroy me. The Lord will appear." Now, is this the voice of a person without experience? Is this the voice of one who is uttering things which he has no foundation? Surely, here is a person we know, if we are taught of the same Spirit, that these things do happen, but these things are felt, that there is this conflict within. But what do you do? Do you despair? Do you give up? And do you say, "Well, it's no use"? The lust, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the truth. But nevertheless, I can't wait in vain, for the Lord will appear. It is worth noticing that in the prophecy of Isaiah, we read these words, "I have not said unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain." Now many people may, and the devil himself may say, "You'll seek God in vain, he will never hear you." But if that ever comes into your soul, remember what God has said. "I have not said, seek ye me in vain." But nevertheless, my fears sometimes say, "I never shall find. In death's awful day, true peace to my mind. For though thus surrounded, yet when I come there, I can't be confounded. The Lord will appear." Well, how blessed it is for us then to consider the Lord's appearing. And in the Lord's appearing, where there is also linked to it, the Lord's providing. It will be tantalizing indeed for the Lord to appear and accomplish nothing. Very similarly, we have a line concerning the temptations of Satan. He tells us, "We'll weak, our hope is in vain, the good that we seek we ne'er shall obtain. But when such suggestions our spirits apply, this answers all questions. The Lord will provide." And this is the God about whom the apostle was speaking. This is a God who had been his support, had provided for his needs under all sorts of difficulties, trials and temptations, not only the things that other people could see, but the many more things that other people could not see. But my God. And so, he was capable, shall I say, of writing to the Philippians and giving them the confidence of faith. He knew that if they trusted in the God in whom he trusted, then that God would surely supply all your needs. Now, sometimes the children of God, they come to the house of God, and they need to be assured that God will supply all their needs. Now, who can tell what has been going on in your hearts today? Perhaps you might have been very downcast. You might have been very tempted. You might have been pursued up hill and down dale, with the devil saying, here, you know, your need will not be supplied. Some of you perhaps have had that before. And some of you perhaps are witnesses to this, that the devil is a liar. Some of you are witnesses to this, that God is true. My God, what a blessing then to know the same God of whom the apostle knew himself. Now, one thing concerning this was that his God taught him something. Now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. We read in the epistles of Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. But where did the godliness come from? Where did the contentment come from? It came from my God. This is how the Apostle Paul was able to compose himself, whatever his disposition, naturally, and to have confidence in God. Now how good that is if we have walked out the same words that we have here, my God shall supply all your needs. Of course, if you have another God, I cannot assure you that he will supply all your needs and deliver you out of all your distresses, but I can say, my God, because I have been in that pathway where God has revealed himself to me. Just think of the time when there was a Paul at Corinth. And, you know, Corinth was not a nice little town where religion abounded. No, it was a heathen town. And God said to Paul, fear not, Paul. I have much people in this city. And Paul knew by that word from God that if that was so, his need would be supplied. His need would be supplied in preaching to the people, in setting forth Christ to the people. His need would be supplied. You see, sometimes today we have people rising, and even some amongst their own folks, who think, well, of course, you've got to try and make things simple and easy, otherwise the heathen will not understand it. Well, we don't find the Apostle Paul did that. He spoke the truth straight from the soldier, from the shoulder. They'd never heard the truth before, but God caused them to listen to the truth. And this was the God that was supplying the apostle's need. When we are preaching the gospel, what is our great need? Well, the ministers of God certainly need help, and that help is not to assist them in what they can do after they've done their best, but that help is to come when they've no help. And when they are entirely dependent upon God to give the word. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. And then, there's another need to be supplied. And that is that the word spoken might penetrate into the hearts of the people. That might break down all the resistance. No, dear friends, we should be very foolish as ministers of God if we thought we were speaking to a people in whose heart there was no resistance. Well, my God shall supply all your need. And because God is able to break down all resistance, who can tell what is in any of your hearts this evening? Is there resistance? Is there resistance? I remember hearing of a minister going to one place that was not a Baptist church, I don't think. I believe it was at least independent. And this minister went to this place, and he was so impressed that he must speak about the ordinance of believer's baptism. And he thought, well, there'll be resistance somewhere here. And after the service, one man spoke, I think it was to the deacon, and said, what do you think of that? He said, I don't receive all that comes over that pulpit cushion, so you can see what the ministers of God are up against. But what are we going to say? Are we going to sit down? Are we going to be defeated? Or shall we be favored with the Apostle Paul to say, but my God, in spite of all this opposition, my God shall supply all your need. But then, if we look at the other side of the matter, and there you are, as a hearer, what is your need? Is it to have your ears open? Unstop the deaf ears? Is it to have your eyes enlightened? Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law? Is it your great need to have your heart opened, and that you may receive the things that are spoken, and that they may penetrate? And you may say, well now, this is my great need, because I come to hear the word of God, and yet it doesn't seem to enter into my heart, into my ears, or into my eyes either, for I cannot see it. My God, oh, for the minister to be able to say to you, but my God shall supply all your need, because he is the God that opens ears. He is the God that opens hearts. You remember that, and this happened at Philippi, Lydia, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And what an effect it made upon her. He opened Lydia's heart, and she was ready not only to receive the words of the apostle, rather the words of God, but she was ready to receive him as a servant of God into her own home, and to do whatever she could for the apostle Paul. And what's more, what the apostle Paul set forth, he was willing to do, and that was to be baptized at that time. So then, my God shall supply all your need. Now, in respect to baptism, I didn't intend to speak about this at all this evening, do you feel a need of it? You see, some people say, oh well, it's not necessary. But everything that God has commanded, we must regard as necessary to obedience to his will. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That is the word. My God shall supply all your need. Now, do we need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and of the Father and of the Holy Ghost? You may say, well, I have it in my mind that perhaps it ought to be so, but I don't feel the need. Now, God's able to supply the need. first of all, and then to supply the answer. My God. Yes, the apostle knew. And could speak with affirmation from his own experience. Paul was in opposition to everything that dropped from the lips of Jesus Christ and from the other apostles. But God supplied his need and gave him to see that there was a reality in the truth, and he needed to know the truth and to know a reality in God's commandments. That they were not to be put into that category of the optional extra, but there was something that needed to be attended to. And what a blessing it will be if any of you should have God supply that need, that you need to be baptized, that you need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that you need to have your eyes enlightened that you may see the glory of that which is of God. The Lord Jesus going down into the water, coming up out of the water, being immersed in the water, and by that action, he was setting forth his sufferings. They're going down into the water with the sins of the people loaded upon him, and as he gave it in the water, so by the washing of that water spiritually, the sins of the people were washed away, and then he rose triumphantly as he came up out of the water. Oh, no, that's a great need for Christ to have taken your sins and to have those sins laid upon him, and then to be immersed. All thy billows and thy waves have gone over me, but to rise again from the dead, a conqueror. And my God will supply all your need in respect to the things that you do need. You see, sometimes we look at need as something which is felt. But sometimes there is a need which we do not feel, and we should feel. My God, oh, the apostle knew it so well, was able and was capable, and not only so, shall supply all your need. Then, do you see your life have a present moment as agreeable? Is it the same life with which you were born? Has God effected a change in your heart? And that was a great need, that God should effect this change in your heart. So then, coming back to this blessed ordinance, of which the Lord himself was an example, we find that in it there is portrayed this, a going down into the water, professing that past life is gone, and rising up out of the water in newness of life. We see things differently. And our hope is in the Father, the Son, and in the Holy Ghost. Since the people are, those that are baptized rightly, are baptized in the name of the Trinity. Now whatever our needs may be, and we do not know them, God is able to supply them. And to open our eyes to see that there is a need for this. And there is a need for that. We live in a solemn day in which many people pick and choose. They say, I do not need this. Perhaps it is so even naturally. Have you made a mistake when you said, I do not need this? And you're ready to cast it away. And as soon as you've cast it away, you realize how much you need the very thing that you had cast away. Now, here is a glorious truth this evening. My God, and I speak from my own experience, my God shall supply all your need, the need that you know not of, and also the need that you fear and know about. What are the needs of God's people? Well, summarized really in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, where we read about the children of Israel being led about 40 years in the wilderness. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, and this was for me, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And this was the need, and God supplied it. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know, now that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And what does that mean? Well, we live by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, if you can see that and do not feel it and do not understand it and have an uneasy feeling that it's a need that you no, you ought to have, but you haven't got it. Well, what are you going to do? Oh, do not despair, because my God shall supply all your need and give you the realization that you need it. And once having felt the need, then you will pray for that need to be supplied. And see, the jailer's case was a very short experience, but God can do something in a moment or two that others may take years to develop. What should I do to be saved? It was the earthquake that upset him, and God sends his earthquakes today, not always in a literal sense, but God has sent his earthquakes into the hearts of God's people so that they're turned upside down, everything is broken up, and all those grand edifices, all those wonderful prospects that they had in the future, is demolished in the moment. And they say, what must I do to be saved? Because I'm absolutely ruined. But my God shall supply all your need. Even though your fairest pretensions have been so much put to one side, and yet nevertheless God is able to build again. How strange is the course that a Christian must steer, how perplexed is the path he must tread. The hope of his happiness rises from fear, in his life he receives from the dead. His fairest pretensions must wholly be waived, and his best resolutions be crossed, nor can he expect to be perfectly saved till he finds himself utterly lost. Utterly lost. But how did it come about? God supplied a need. In a jailer's case, in your case, God knows, a need that he was utterly lost. And that was a need that he never thought about, never realized that he needed to know. And my God supplied it too. The Apostle Paul here, going back to the Damascus Road. Oh, how hopelessly out he was in his judgment. But God supplied a need to know that he was wrong. And it is a need, and God supplies it. And only God can supply it, that he was wrong. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But if God supplies the knowledge of the need, then be assured that there is a purpose of God in it. God will not show you your sins, your helpless state, your undone condition, unless he has a purpose of love and mercy towards you, that he will show you that there is a need satisfied. And that the need satisfied is to be found in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a different view you will have now concerning Jesus Christ. He who found no place in your thoughts or affections, now you begin to look at. Now you begin to wonder whether God will supply that need and grant you that clear revelation that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And who can tell? If free grace, why not for thee? Why not for me? My God shall supply all your needs. Now in order to this, the jailer needed faith. If this case was real, then what he believed must be real. And so, when the apostle said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," he was given faith. In a moment, he saw that this was the way of salvation. He saw that this was his only hope. He saw that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have remission of sins, for he is exalted, for to give remission of sins, all and other things. Oh, how great then, if God supplies our need that we need a Savior, that we need one to save us from our sins, that Jesus Christ is just not a man walking upon this earth. He is not just a figure that so many people think him to be, a wonderful man, a wonderful leader, but a failed leader. A runner that did so well and yet failed in the end. A good man? Yes. Perhaps he was Elias, risen from the dead, or John the Baptist. But no. There was a need, and that need had to be satisfied with one answer. And that answer came forth from Peter's lips. "We know and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter wasn't in the same place as everybody else. He had no need of Christ at one time. But on that occasion, he felt his great need of Christ. There was no one else to whom he could turn. And who had supplied his need? Well, the Lord said this, "Simon, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So you see, who had supplied his need? It was my God. The apostle, and I can say, it was my God too. Who shall supply all your needs? So you see, when we have this need supplied, that we are sinners, lost and undone, then there's a hole, so to speak, into which the blessing may drop, that Christ Jesus looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven itself, to behold the groaning of the prisoner and to set at liberty those that are appointed to death. And it was my God. There's no other God that will do that. And look at some of the idols in the Old Testament. They could look down, but they didn't do anything. They were not capable of doing anything. But the apostle knew that his God was capable of doing many things. His God was capable of doing the impossible. His God had turned him from darkness to light. His God had turned him from the persecuting spirit to one that was willing to be persecuted for the love that he had for the Lord Jesus Christ. My God. And my God was one that he loved. Because he had a union with God. And he had communion with God too. My God shall supply. So, whatever is supplied, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. So then, when the apostle sets forth my God, and if ever you say my God, there'll be love in your heart. You remember those words of Thomas. Now, He was a very unbelieving character, and he was not ashamed to say he didn't believe that Christ had risen from the dead. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not one with them, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now you see, the Lord heard that. Now be careful what you say and what you think, because the Lord hears it. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Now the ungodly would blaspheme the name of God, but not Thomas. He was moved and drawn by the wonderful love of God, forbearing and bearing with him. Now have we, do we sometimes give voice, "My Lord and my God," because he has come and revealed to us that he heard our unbelieving expressions, our unbelieving thoughts, and there we were in distress? No doubt, I would think it would be right to say so, that Thomas went on through that week in between, through the hardness of heart, the determination not to believe. And God knows how he went to the meeting on that evening. And Thomas had no idea what God was going to do. Maybe you've come to the services at times and you've no idea what God is going to do, and what effect he's going to have upon your soul, and what love he's going to draw forth from your soul. "But my God shall supply all your needs." Yes, and Thomas's need was supplied. His unbelief was uppermost, but God broke it down. That was a great need. And what a blessing was in it. "My Lord and my God." Thomas loved his master. So did Peter. So did Paul. And if your God is the same God here, you'll love him too. "But my God." Oh, to have the glorious Jehovah. He was eternal, and he who knows all things and is able to declare the end from the beginning. Is this your God? Are you a witness, in a small way perhaps, but nevertheless in a way, to say, "My God shall supply all your need"? Sometimes you might be brought unexpectedly into the presence of a person that is in great distress, soul distress. Now, it's not easy to deal with a person that's in soul distress, because if I know anything of the experience, you feel that you don't know what to say. You don't know what's the best thing to say. But we can say this: "My God, thou shalt supply all your need." We cannot measure a person's soul distress, but God can. Or we might inadvertently suggest a word which rub salt into the wound instead of bringing deliverance. Well, we can say this: "Now my God, I do not know how deep your soul trouble is. I don't know how distressed you are, but I can tell you this,
of my God,
who delivered me out of my soul trouble, is able to supply all your needs. Your need of conviction, your need of instruction, your need to cry for God for mercy, your need to come to the Lord, because you're drawn by the love of the Father. God is able to supply all these things. My God is. And though your sins are serving hell, you do not despair, for who can tell? For the Lord will turn and be gracious unto you, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. We cannot begin to say very much about this verse because of the time, but we can only speak of it in the grandeur of it, according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What riches are these? These are the riches of his grace. All the riches of his grace. Grace is a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Grace taught my soul to pray, and sovereign love to know. And grace has kept me to this day, and will not let me go. The riches, oh, the riches that are in Christ Jesus. And we find in the epistle to the Corinthians, some very, very wonderful words concerning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the second epistle, 9th chapter, and the 8th verse we read, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work." Now, in the previous chapter, with the chapter being 8 and the verse being 9, we read, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." My God will supply all your need out of his riches. Yes. And so we come to the point, the Lord will hear the cry of the destitute. We may have a lot that we prize, self-righteousness. But now we've come to the spot where God has said, "But all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You've got to throw them away. Or be completely discomfited by them." But what have we got? We stand naked before God. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Because Jesus, as he walked here below, was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And what's more, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now in these words, surely there is a certainty. No uncertain sound with this trumpet that the apostle was blowing to the Philippians. And may there be no uncertain sound this evening. And oh, that it may be a trumpet sound which will grow louder and louder and louder, and that will be heard in the very depths. We have the psalmist saying in the 130th psalm, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand?" But be assured, God does mark iniquity. "But there is forgiveness with thee, for thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning, and God has supplied a need. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him has cleansed his redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity. Oh, that we may know the blessed truth of which the apostle speaks, and which I will endeavor to confirm this evening, is the true experience of the people of God. When they come to the end of their journey, I hope to die shouting, the Lord will provide. And is that not so? Will the Lord lead you all through life and leave you at the very moment when no one else can help you? My God shall supply all your needs. Oh, what a word. To speak to a person passing out of time. My God. My God. May he do so according to our present position in life. And may we feel the comfort and peace of it. Amen.